Happy Sabbath!
Happy Sabbath, sir!
Isn't it so wonderful that we can enter into the Sabbath of rest?
Yes, sir!
Amen. I praise the Lord every weekend when the Sabbath comes by. We get to rest and draw close to Him and spend time in His nature and fellowshipping with one another. And I feel very privileged to be with you here at YD to spend the Sabbath with you here on this beautiful campus. Did you have a good day today?
Yes, sir!
It was a fun day. Appreciated everything that happened, and I'm looking forward to the high Sabbath day that we're going to have tomorrow. Well, let's do a quick little review here of what we have learned thus far. We started on Sunday evening by looking at the first step in the seven steps spiritual, seven spiritual tips on having a more powerful prayer life. And the first one we learned on Sunday was that we need to have what? A secret place of prayer. And then the second thing we learned is that we need to what? Have a specific time to pray. The time that we've designated in the day where we'll meet the Lord. The third thing that we learned is that we need to what?
Pray out loud.
Amen. Pray out loud where only God can hear. And then the next day, the fourth thing we learned is that we need to what? We need to listen when we pray. We need to pause and spend some time listening to God speak to us through His Word. And then the fifth thing that we learned the next day was that what? We need to present and believe in the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God is a wonderful hymn that we should think about when it comes to our prayer life. And then last night, number six, the sixth thing that we learned was what? Pray in Jesus' name. And I have a question about that here in just a minute. And then the seventh and final thing is that we need to be persistent in our prayers. Amen. So you guys are very good and studious students. So the question that came in says this: pray in Jesus' name equals I want His prayer life, ... He spent nights in prayer. I want to be like Jesus. Does that mean spending nights in prayer? Well, it may mean spending nights in prayer. It just depends on what's happening in your life. But you know, I never like to tell people how long they should pray, because I think that should be something that happens between you and God. Prayer time is not where we set a timer and we say, okay, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes today, or I'm going to pray for 15 minutes today, or I'm going to pray for an hour today. You know, how meaningful would a conversation be if you said, okay, here's the timer, and it's going, and that's how long we have to talk, right? That's not going to be a very meaningful relationship. We want our prayer life with God to just grow from inside, and if it requires us to spend 15 minutes or half an hour or an hour in prayer, or as Jesus later on in His life, you know, this was, in His 30s, He had grown quite a bit in His ministry at this point, or in His relationship with His Father. He spent the whole night in prayer. So there may come a time where the Lord wants you to spend extended periods of time with Him in prayer. But just focus on spending as much time as the Lord places upon your heart until you feel like you've had that communion with Him in the morning. And then the Lord will grow that experience as you go along. Very good question, though. Okay, tonight we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit. And I'm going to share with you another practical piece of advice that has helped me in my own personal experience with the Lord. And I believe God has a great blessing for us here this evening. So why don't we go ahead and bow our heads, and we will start our time together tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that we can come to You on the Sabbath and enter into Your rest and commune with You. And tonight, Lord, as we come before You with our Bibles in our hands, we want to know more about You. Help us, Father, as we break the Word of God, to be attentive and to listen and to apply it where it is necessary. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, my wife and a good friend of mine were traveling through the states of New England. Anybody here from New England? Nobody from New England. New England is a beautiful place. Very good. And we were doing some Adventist history touring. We went to William Miller's farm and various other places, and it was just a terrific time. When we finished there, we headed south, and we wanted to stop at a certain place in New York City. So we went to New York City. We just drove through and spent a couple of hours there. And while you're in New York, anybody ever been to New York City? There's a couple of you. Those of you that haven't been there, don't waste your time. It's really not all that fantastic of a place. But anyways, we were driving through New York City, and when you go to New York City, one of the places most people want to go is to see Times Square. So we went over to Times Square, and we were walking around, and we were looking all the sights and sounds and people all over the place, and it's kind of a sensory overload when you go into Times Square. Lots of advertisements and various things going on. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I looked up on the side of one of the buildings there, and they've got these billboards all over the place in Times Square. And I looked up on these billboards, and there was one particular billboard that just caught my attention. It had a little slogan on the side there with three words on it that I believe really encapsulates the time that we are living in today. And the three words were, "Sin is in." Sin is in. Now, I stood there in Times Square with the people buzzing around me, all over the place, bumping into me, all the sounds of the horns and the cars and everything. And I'm looking at this thing on the side of the building there, and I thought to myself, Lord Jesus, you need to come soon. Because as I read my Bible, young people, the Word of God tells me that sin is not in. The Bible tells us, to him that overcometh will I give to eat from the tree of life. How many of you want to eat from the tree of life? It's going to be a beautiful experience. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us that, him that overcometh will I give to eat from the tree of life. And in order for us to one day be able to walk through the gates into the New Jerusalem, to be able to pluck the fruit from the tree of life, to become citizens of the heavenly kingdom, the Bible tells us that we have to experience this experience of overcoming. Overcoming sin in our lives. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in that we are all in a common place in our daily lives. We've all fallen. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. And we all need to experience victory through the power of God's Word. Now perhaps the greatest passage in the Bible that talks about victory over sin is Psalms 119 verse 11. Where the Bible says, you'll remember it, so when I start it, go ahead and just say it with me. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So the Bible makes it very clear that for me to not sin against God, I have to do what? I have to what? And that's why our Bible memorization time here in the evenings is such a special time, the time that you spend in your units. Bible memorization is a fantastic tool to fight against the temptations that the devil brings our way. Now tonight, I want you to think in your minds about the specific sin in your life that you need to give to Jesus. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that specific sin that you need to give to Jesus. Maybe you haven't talked to anybody about it. Maybe it's something that you've just been holding inside of your mind and inside of your heart, and you've wrestled with it with the Lord. Tonight, I want you to think about that thing. And as you think about that sin that you need to give to Jesus, I'm going to share with you four biblical steps on how to have victory over that sin in your life. All right. So when you think about that, I want you to think about, how can I apply this in that specific situation in my life, that specific sin that I need to give to Jesus? How can I apply these four Bible passages to that sin in my life? Are you ready for these four steps? Yes or no?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready for these four steps? Yes or no?
Yes, sir.
Very good. Step number one, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Write it down. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. The good man Joshua was giving some sound advice to the people of God here, and it's sound advice for us at YD as well. The Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," what does it say? Come on, we can do better than that. What does it say? "Whether the gods which are of your which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell," but he says, "as for me and my house, we will what?
Serve
the Lord." Step number one is that you have to make a choice. Step number one is what? You have to make a choice. Whenever a temptation comes to you, you are at a fork in the road. And you have to choose, which direction am I going to go down? Am I going to go down the path of victory? Am I going to go down the path of defeat? And Joshua says that when that temptation comes, you have to make a decision. You have to choose who you are going to serve. Now, ultimately, step number one is really the most important step. Because once you make a choice, it either yields in falling to that temptation, or it yields to victory in your life. Now, incidentally, let me mention just something very quickly here before we get too much further in this, and it's this. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So temptation is not sin. It's what we do with the temptation that either results in sin or victory in our lives. So when that temptation comes my way, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? I have to make a choice. Am I going to be obedient to God, or am I going to surrender to the enemy? Because that's the only two choices we have. There's no middle road here. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no Switzerland or neutral ground when it comes to this battle. We have to make a decision. Am I going to cast my lot on the side of God, or am I going to put it on the side of the enemy? So Joshua's advice is choose who you can serve, or who you're going to serve, rather. Step number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Write it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, Paul makes this very good statement here, and he says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, I still hear pages turning, so I'll wait a couple of seconds here. Step number two is, "But thanks be to God, which," what? "Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Where does victory come from? It does not come from within you. It comes from above. Now, when you give somebody something, what do you call that? It's a gift, right? So when the Bible says, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory," what is victory then from God? It is a gift. God wants to give you a gift. He says, "Hey, my child, you have a temptation. Let me give you a gift." And what is that gift that he wants to give to you?
Victory.
"Greater is he," the Bible says, "that is within you than he that is within the world." And when God gives us that gift of victory, we are very powerful to resist the temptations from above. But here's oftentimes what happens. When a temptation comes our way, we oftentimes try to overcome that temptation in our own power. And that's when we fall on our face. We try to muster up the strength to resist the temptation with our human strength. And you can do that for a certain while, but then you will buckle. But as long as we are tapping into the infinite, unending power that comes from above, the victory that comes from God, we can be victorious in every situation. So step number one is that we have to what? Step number one is that we have to what? Step number two is that what? Victory is a gift, right? So number one, we have to make the choice. And then number two, God gives us the victory, or we thank Him for the gift of victory. We claim that gift of victory.
What's the name of the four steps?
Four steps to victory over sin. Four steps to victory over sin. So number one, we choose. Number two, we thank, and we claim God for that claim that promise from God that He will give us victory over sin in our lives, because He's promised us. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Okay, number three, go with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Step number 3. All right, the Bible says this. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so the Bible tells us that we need to be what to sin?
Dead.
We need to be what to sin?
Dead.
We need to be what to sin?
Dead.
And we need to be what?
Alive
unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, which really we need to be, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we oftentimes get this a little reversed, right? We're alive to the temptation, but we're falling asleep in church and Sabbath school. We're falling asleep in our devotional time. We're falling asleep in our prayer time. We oftentimes have it reversed in our spiritual lives. And Paul is telling us where we need to have things. He says we need to be alive unto God. When God comes to us and He convicts us of what we need to do, an area of our life where we need to improve, a sin that we need to get rid of, when God convicts us, we are alive, we are vibrant, we are ready, and we are willing to do the Master's bidding. But when Satan comes to us with a temptation, according to Paul, what are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to be?
Dead.
Let me ask you a question. What can dead people do?
Nothing.
Have you ever been to a funeral?
Yes, sir.
It's not very exciting for the person in the casket, right? Dead people don't do anything. At least the last time I went to a funeral, dead people don't do anything. The Bible tells us that when somebody dies, they're what? They're sleeping. Until the resurrection. So the Bible tells us that we're to be alive unto Christ, but a corpse when the devil comes to us with temptation. We're dead. We cannot respond. We cannot speak. We cannot act. We cannot do what he is tempting us to do because we are
dead.
So, three steps. We're going to look at the fourth one here in just a minute. Number one, we need to make a choice. Number two, we claim the promise of victory. We thank God for the gift of victory. And then number three, the Bible says that we're to be what to sin?
Dead.
Okay, so here's what I do. I'm just going to give you the practical thing that I do in my own personal life, okay? So I take these three promises because the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So I've got these three passages of Scripture here, and there are others, but just for the sake of time, we've got these three passages here. I want to apply that in my life so that I can have victory when that temptation comes my way. So here's what I do. When the devil comes to me with a temptation, I tell him no. What do I tell him?
No.
So I'm making a choice. Am I not?
Yes, sir.
I'm making a choice. So when he comes, what do you say?
No.
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 Thank you. Now listen, when he comes and he tempts you, don't be the weak, vacillating Christian that says, no. When he comes, realize that you are a soldier of Christ, that you are a disciple of Christ, and that on the authority of the Word of God, you can say,
no!
Very good. So step number one is no. Number two, thank you God for the victory. Number three, I am dead to that sin, or I am dead to it. So number one, no. Number two, thank you God for the victory. Number three, I'm dead to it. Let's do it together. Number one?
No!
Number two?
Thank
you, God, for the victory. Number two?
I need
faith. Okay, let's try this again. Number one?
No!
Number two?
Thank you, God, for the victory.
Number three?
Faith.
Number one?
No!
Number two?
Thank you, God, for the victory.
Number three? I'm dead
faith.
To it. Let's do it again. Number one?
No!
Number two?
Thank you, God, for the victory.
Number three?
I'm dead to it.
Now, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Those three principles are based off of Scripture. No, thank you God for the victory. I'm dead to it. I'm dead to that sin. I can't respond to it. I'm a corpse. But God, I will respond to you. You know, sometimes what I'll actually do in my own life, when a temptation comes, I will literally shake my head no. And people might look at me and think I've got some sort of weird nervous twitch or something like that. But to be honest, I really don't care, because I want to have victory over sin in my life. And sometimes when we physically move our head, no, it gets the body and the mind going in the right direction. So number one?
No.
Number two?
Thanking God for the victory.
Number three? And number four? Romans 13, 14. All right, Romans 13, 14. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
All right, number four. Are you ready for this one?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Bible says this. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What is Paul talking about here? Let's break this down and make it very simple. The Bible, when it uses the word lust, it simply means a desire for something which is forbidden. So it can be anything. Anything that the Bible forbids and you want, you are lusting after. So the Bible says, make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What in the world does that mean? It means this. If there is something in your life that facilitates you fulfilling your sin, get rid of it. So remember at the beginning I told you to think about that sin that you need to give to Jesus? Is there something in your life that you need to get rid of so that you cannot fulfill that sin anymore in your life? That's what Paul's talking about here. So for an example, if I struggle with the internet, what's Paul's advice? Or at least do it in some place where other people can watch what you're doing. According to Paul, if I'm struggling with music that I shouldn't be listening to, what does Paul say? Get rid of it. According to Paul, if I'm struggling with friends that are pulling me down, what does Paul say? Get rid of it. Paul is making it very simple for us here. He's saying, listen, remove any obstacle that makes it easy for you to sin. Just get rid of it out of your life. Remove it. Now, I know some of you here tonight have something at home that you should not have that is hindering you in your spiritual experience. I know that. And there's probably several of you here that are in that camp. And Paul's advice for you tonight is as soon as you walk through the door when you get home, you get rid of that thing instantly. You don't play with it. You don't dilly-dally. You don't think and say, well, should I or should I not? Do it. Get rid of it, because I'm serious about overcoming sin in my life. I can't tell you the amount of people I have met who say, I struggle with this thing, whatever it may be, but yet they're not willing to get rid of the very thing that makes it easier for them to fulfill that sin in their lives. You know, one of the biggest areas that I see is when it comes to the area of entertainment, watching TV, watching movies, the internet, things like that. People say, I just struggle in my spiritual life. My devotions, I don't really have a good devotional life. I don't have a good prayer life. But they're sitting in front of the television for 2 or 3 or 4 hours, sitting in front of the computer, doing various things. Sure, the Bible's going to be boring if you're filling your mind with Hollywood. So according to Paul's advice, if we want to get serious in our walk with the Lord and get victory over sin, what do we need to do to those things? We need to get rid of it. Get it out of our lives. I was in a distant country far from here doing a prayer conference for young people. And while I was there, a young man about the age of some of you here came up to me. And he said, Pastor, I need some advice. I need some prayer. I would like to talk to you. And I said, okay. He said, it's private. Can we go someplace private? So we found a quiet room where it was just the two of us. And he said, it's been a while now, but I have been struggling with pornography. And I just can't get the victory over it. I've tried a number of times, but I can't do it. So I asked him, how are you getting it? He said, through my phone. I said, let me take you to a passage of scripture in the Bible where one of the wise men in the New Testament gives us some advice. Can you guess where I took him? Romans 13:14, where Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. And I said, if you're serious about getting rid of this sin in your life, what do you need to do? He knew the answer. He said, get rid of my phone. I said, are you willing to do that? He said, I don't know. I emailed him when I got back to the States. I said, how's it going, brother? He said, I quite haven't gotten the victory yet, Pastor. I said, you still got the phone? Yep. Listen, my friends, if we're really serious about this, we will not let any obstacle stand in our way. No friend, no technology, no family member. We will not let anything stand in the way of us having victory in our lives. The devil has a stage. It's called the world. And he wants your tender little minds to look at this stage. And on this stage, there's a great act that is going on. And it seems gay and fun and exciting. It seems like everybody's having a good time and happy. And the devil wants to keep your attention distracted from what's going on behind the curtain. He wants you to just look at the gay excitement that everybody is having and the wonderful enjoyment, all the friends and all the popularity and the money and the prestige and all the things that are going with that. That's what he wants you to look at. But he doesn't want you to see what's going on behind the curtain. I'm not trying to scare you into this. But I think too often we don't look at the long-term effect of sin in our lives. It looks glamorous at the beginning. It looks attractive. It looks exciting. But that's the stage. And once you get into it, you get behind the stage, and it's a life of heartache and pain. Right now, you're in a transitional stage where your parents' religion needs to become your own religion. Your parents' God needs to become your own God. Your parents' walk with the Lord needs to become your own walk with the Lord. And so tonight, I want to ask you, are you willing to give that sin to Jesus? Maybe it's more than one sin, but are you willing to give that sin to Jesus right now? Are you willing to tell the Lord, Father, when I get home, as soon as I walk through the door, if there's something that I need to get rid of, bam, I'm going to do it right away. I'm not going to let the grass grow under my feet. Are you willing to do that for the Lord tonight?
Yes, yes.
Now listen to me carefully. I don't want you doing this just because other people are doing it. I want you to do it because the Lord is speaking to you individually. If He's not, if you are not feeling this, it's okay. You got to talk with the Lord about this. But if the Lord is convicting you that there's something you need to give to Him, I'm going to ask you to stand up right now and let the Lord know. I have a promise I want to share with you. As you're standing here tonight, this is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We're almost done. The Bible says this: being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can be confident. God has begun a good work in you, and He will perform that work. He will finish that work when He comes to take you home. So you be confident that. You may slip, you may fall, you may make mistakes, but God is still working in you. He's still working his will in your life. So claim that promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we don't want to dance with the devil on the stage of this world. We want to walk with you, Lord, on that straight and narrow way. Father, we don't want to have anything to do with the devil's temptations. Many of them come to us on a regular basis. But tonight, Lord, we're standing in front of you, standing before you, recognizing our need of the power that comes from you and your word. Father, we just can't do it on our own. So we're asking tonight, Lord, for help. But Lord, we're also surrendering to you that sin, that darling sin that has held us back. We are surrendering it to you and saying, Lord, I don't want it anymore. Take it away. Take away anything in my life, Father, that is hindering my walk with you. So bless us to this end, Lord, we pray. We thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.